I want you to look again, if you would, this morning. Notice the revelation of the Lord Jesus in his glory to the Apostle John, what it says in Revelation 19. And you'll notice with me, if you would, verse 11. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Now the detail in particular I want you to notice this morning is what the text says about his head in verse 12. On his head, John says, were many crowns. This, of course, is the same head, beloved, that was once laid in a borrowed manger. It is the same head that once sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. A head that was spit upon and whose hair was plucked. It was crowned with thorns. It was laid in a grave. This is the head of the Lord Jesus, which is here, the Bible says, crowned with many crowns. These are diadems of glory that are indicative of verse 16, where it says he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But why? Why is it that the Lord Jesus is seen here with not just one or two, but with many crowns on his head? After all, this isn't an easy thing to envision, is it? It's not even an easy thing to draw. This is a picture that to some people seems overstated or amplified. He's a king, and if he's a king, isn't a single crown enough? And of course, the answer to that question is yes. If the king only had to conquer one foe in order to rule and reign over one kingdom. In this case, beloved, the Lord of glory is crowned with many crowns precisely because he had defeated many foes and defeated all of those foes all on your and my behalf. See, Pastor, what foes? Well, that's what I want us to consider very carefully. I hope you'll listen, please. I want to speak on the subject, checkmate. The subject, checkmate. Father, help us this morning to open our hearts afresh and anew to your word. We commit this time of preaching into your hands. You've blessed us already with the fellowship of your people and your spirit. With the music, I pray, God, now you'll bless us with the teaching and the preaching of your word. We need it today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I was a boy, as with probably most kids, certainly most folks in this room when you were children, my dad thought that it was important for me and my brothers to learn how to play chess. Dad was a military lifer, and so the whole idea in that game, the whole idea of kings and knights and especially pawns who just go out in the front lines and die, well, it's sort of the best of games, he always said, and it really is an astonishing, detailed game of skill. Personally, I'd like it better if the bishop had a lot more power and more moves, but, you know, that was the clergy, I guess, in the 5th century. And so I learned how to play, and while I tried and I tried and I tried, I never could beat my dad. And even worse was the fact that whenever I played against my dad, he was usually reading a book or watching the news. He didn't even have to focus. For me, the most exciting part, obviously, was finally putting him into checkmate, which I did almost every single time we played. I'd be fixated on the board, and then I'd finally make a move, and I'd lean back, and I'd look, and I'd yell, "Checkmate!" I mean, I got him, I thought. The problem was he'd always put down his book, put down his glasses, look over at the board, roll his eyes, and then he'd move a piece that either put me in check or flat out won the game altogether. And he would always say, "Jimmy, no premature checkmates. No premature checkmates. Don't say it unless you know it." Now, the word checkmate has an interesting etymology. The game originated in India. It was then spread over the Middle East by Persia and eventually became greatly beloved by the Jews. Checkmate was originally an Arabic and then a Hebrew word. The Persian word for king is shah, like the shah of Iran. And their word for dead is mate, shahmate, which in the Hebrew is shakmate. It literally means your king is dead. In the Bible, there are several occasions, three in particular, in which the power of darkness, in which the prince of the power of the air claimed or believed that he had put God in a checkmate. Your king is dead. Some people even believed it. The problem for Satan, of course, is that it was always, always premature. You see, folks, any child can yell out and declare checkmate, but it is utterly and completely meaningless so long as the king has another move. Which brings us again to these crowns. Why are there many crowns on the Lord Jesus' head? Several things. We're only going to look at three this morning. And the first one I want you to notice, number one, is that he, the King of Kings, defeated death. Look across the page at Revelation chapter 20. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such," here it is, "the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Go down to verse 14, same chapter, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now, folks, this is obviously a victory. This is a defeating of the foe that is so complete. It is so final. It is so absolute. It is so certain that in the very next chapter, chapter 21 and verse 4, it says very plainly, "There shall be no more death." In other words, death has been defeated. And if you're wondering this morning where and when death was defeated, I want you to take note of that word resurrection we read just moments ago. At the very resurrection, he was the first fruits of this resurrection. You know, there's an old famous story, perhaps apocryphal, I don't know, but it's about two men standing in front of a painting in the Whitechapel Art Gallery in London. In the painting, a man is seen playing chess with the devil. The devil is grinning, and while the man has a look of despair and fear on his face, the painting is titled Checkmate. It's titled that because he has the man cornered. He's cornered, indicating that the game was over. One of the men standing there who was looking at it commented on the painting, saying that it's Faustian and it's depressing, and who would paint such a painting of Satan being a victor over man? The other man, it so happens, was Great Britain's greatest chess player, four-time champion. And instead of responding to that man's comment, he sat down on the bench and began to look at the painting and studied it very carefully. After a long while, he became excited and he stood up and he exclaimed loud enough for the other man and all the people there to hear, "It's wrong," he said. "The painting is wrong. The king still has one more move." 2,000 years ago, the Son of God hung on a cross. The Bible says he commended his spirit to the Heavenly Father. The serpent, as prophesied in the book of Genesis, had bruised the Savior's heel. And Jesus cried from that cross, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And of course, Satan believed and hoped. This was checkmate in his long war against God. The Redeemer of man was dead. But you see, folks, the king had one more move. And on that resurrection morning, three long, dark days after his death, up from the grave, he arose, as Thomas Scott wrote, "Angels, roll the rock away. Death, yield up thy mighty prey. See, he rises from the tomb, glowing with immortal bloom." God had one more move that morning, and that move defeated death and its sting forever as Christ seized the iron limbs of death and ground them into powder in his hand. And this, ladies and gentlemen, as we noted earlier, was a victory over death that he has won on your behalf. In other words, it's not just that he wields a crown for defeating death. It's that he wears that crown for defeating death for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Crown him with many crowns who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Our Lord has conquered death, and he wears this crown. It brings us to the second thing in the text, because not only did our Lord defeat death on our behalf, number two, notice he also defeated the world on our behalf. Say, "Pastor, what do you mean exactly by the world?" Look again at chapter 19. Notice some verses with me. Verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Skip down to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now wait a minute, folks. Note this carefully. Who is the world? The Apostle John, who was given this vision, wrote in all of his epistles, he talked very plainly about the enmity of the world and the world that passeth away, and to not love the world, and you have overcome the world, and so on. So that, you know what? He knew precisely who the Lord Jesus was making war with in this today's text. Galatians 1:14 says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, it is a fact, as it has always been, that this world has waged a long, long war against God. And I say to you this morning, we must never forget that behind everything else we see in this world, never forget this, everything that you see behind ISIS in the Middle East, everything you see behind Washington, D.C., behind the scenes at the Kremlin, behind the scenes at the Inquisition and Torquemada, behind the scenes in the Dark Ages, behind the scenes with Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander and Caesar and Napoleon and Hitler, behind the scenes at Calvary, behind the scenes at Gethsemane, behind the scenes at Paul's trial, everything behind the scenes at the Mayflower and the American Revolution, behind all the visible scenes of the Great Awakening and the Revolution of the 60s, behind the scenes of the Balfour Declaration when Israel became a nation, even behind the scenes of today's paper, there is a war that's going on. In Luke chapter 22, just as Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, by the way, that was another worldly checkmate given on that day, the Lord Jesus looked at the elders and the captains who seized him in that garden. And you know what he said? He said something to them that's always intrigued me. He said in verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, wait a minute. The power of darkness. Yes. And you know what, folks? Many times the world has made a move against God and His people, and they thought that that move was checkmate. It was their hour, and it was the power of darkness. You read the Gospels, and you will take note of what happened every time the Lord Jesus entered into a town or a village so that His kingdom would come up against Satan's kingdom, this world. Almost always, you'll notice that the demons became very active. Things that were going on all along behind the veil became suddenly apparent, reminding us that there is this very big picture here, that there is this war. That's why every time you see an issue of right and wrong, every single time you see something that is clearly black and white, right and wrong, you will find that the world has it exactly upside down. You realize that the exact same crowd that wants an 8 or 9 month old baby in the womb to be legally put to death in America, think of this, exact same group says that the Boston bomber has a right to life and should not die. Dzhokhar Tsarnaev killed 3 people and maimed 264 others. But his life is sacred while a newborn baby's life is not. Does that make sense to you? It only makes sense in a world of darkness. You read biographies of missionaries who tried to get a foothold in pagan lands with the gospel. Read about the conflict, the opposition, the irrationality of human beings always toward the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read in the paper today what atheistic communism in China and their approved religious arm is doing to Christian churches that are meeting in secret in tunnels in northern China. It doesn't make any sense. You know what? It's irrational to attack and to destroy the best, the most judicial, and the most productive people in any nation. It was irrational what Nero and what Diocletian wanted to do to Christians. It was irrational what Hitler and Stalin wanted to do to believers and to the Jews. It was irrational and evil what Rome did to Protestants and what Protestants did to Bible Christians. You look at the real motive behind these wars: slavery, communism, evolution. You know, I told the young people in Sunday school last week that I often carried my Bible with me as a student at Martin County High School, just north of here. And you know, it was amazing to me. You could carry anything that you wanted to that school, and it was cool. You could carry Mao's Little Red Book or Pravda, Nitschke. You could carry Mad Magazine, Hare Krishna. Anything with Che Guevara on the front or a surfer magazine, it was cool, and you were cool. But you know what? If you wanted the exact opposite of a babe magnet, carry a Bible with you. I wasn't a heartthrob in high school. I was more like a heart murmur. And you know what? One of the reasons was because I carried a Bible. But why is that? Why is it that if I had the Vedas or writings about Buddha, that was cool? But if you carried a Bible, I'm telling you why. Because, beloved, this book is light and truth. And there's a war between light and darkness. If you want to see a nation of people foam at the mouth and really declare war, if you want to see the people and the heathen rage, let one of our presidential candidates declare that Jesus is God, that evolution is a lie, that sodomy is a sin, that abortion is murder, that marriage is holy between only a man and a woman. Let a president sign onto that platform publicly, and you know what? There will be a war against that man. Why? Because all of those obvious positions are simply what? They are simply biblical. So that we should never forget that behind what we see, there is the world in a spiritual war. In April 1966, Time magazine put on its cover a reference to Nitschke. I mentioned him a moment ago, his declaration that God is dead. And included was a long article about Friedrich Nietzsche's influence on the modern world of academia. Checkmate, I guess. In 1966, God is dead. You may recall those famous words scrawled graffiti in the university walls at Harvard University, and it simply said, "God is dead, Nitschke, 1883. Someone took their pen and wrote underneath, "Nitschke is dead, God, 1900. You see, folks, with the world, it is always a premature checkmate. Three Hebrew children are thrown into a fiery furnace for their faith in God. Checkmate. You and your king are dead. Not so fast. Because the real king has one more move. Paul is stoned to death at Lystra. Checkmate. New Testament missions is all over now. Not so fast. Because the king has another move. Israel is pinned against the Red Sea. There's nowhere to turn. Checkmate. Ezekiel sees a valley of dry, dead bones. Daniel is thrown into a pit of lions. Peter is placed on death row. The Soviet Union bans the Bible over and over and over again. The world is fortified against Christ and his people, has declared these checkmates when all along the king has always had another move. You say, "But Pastor, what about those who weren't delivered from the world's sword? What about those who were burned at the stake, unlike the three Hebrew children? What about the world's checkmate and those who did perish?" You mean like Stephen, who indeed was stoned to death for his faith in Christ, but who said in his dying breath, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." The world may have called a checkmate at that moment and even walked away from that moment smug. But standing nearby was one of their own, Saul of Tarsus, who would never forget Stephen's words. And Stephen was received up into glory because the king had another move. You know, one of the reasons why the scriptures include these stories And I just mentioned a few, but there are so many. Have you noticed that from the beginning to the end of the Bible, there are so many stories of God's people being placed in a corner, being placed where there's not one single move left, and the world says, checkmate, included in all of these stories of believers overcoming the world. It's not to tell us that He always delivers His people from a fiery furnace, or that He always releases Peter from the jail. No, the stories are there to remind us that He always can. That as that great theologian Yogi Berra once said, it ain't over till it's over, amen? There is a war, but crown Him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. From pole to pole, when wars will cease and all be prayer and praise, His reign shall know no end, and round His pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. You see, folks, Luke 1:33 says, He shall reign, and of the increase of His kingdom there shall be no end. The world has no checkmate against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, nor against His own. In fact, if you want to see a true checkmate, look at chapter 20 with me, would you, very quickly. Notice verse 7. Because we are given a glimpse of the future. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That sounds like a checkmate. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camps of the saints about. And the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, it still exists. And then it says this, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be torn a day and night forever and ever. Game over. That is a real checkmate. Jesus said, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. And John would later say, ye have overcome the world, because He defeated the world. He defeated death. Number three, and quickly, I want you to notice, He also defeated sin. Go back to chapter 19. Look with me, if you would, at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now wait a minute. This is describing you. I know most of you. I know that you have shown me that the Bible is true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't see myself at all in fine linen riding on a white horse proclaiming the righteousness of this saint. But you see, there's a reason for this verse. And there is a great and glorious reason for this truth. You know, sin has been more than a match for a lot of creatures for a very long time. Sin fought the angels and a third of them fell. Sin fought perfect Adam in a perfect place and overcame him. Sin fought prophets and priests and kings and has always left its mark, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then it came to Christ. And in the wilderness, it tempted Him greatly. It battled Him. In the garden, it tempted Him and it battled Him. On the cross, it tempted Him when one man said, come down from the cross if you're really the Son of God. In every single way, the Lord Jesus was tempted and tried and tested by and with sin. And in some of those temptations, Satan wanted to cry out, checkmate. We have Him now. Blasphemy, they said and accused Him of. Sabbath breaker, liar who claims to be God. They even tried guilt by association by saying that He eats with sinners and He eats with drunkards and winebibbers. But always, And in every way, our Lord didn't just resist sin and temptation. Beloved, He defeated it. He conquered it until finally at Calvary, He took all of your sin. As Hebrews 9:26 says, now, once at the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the death and sacrifice of Himself. Crown Him with many crowns. Crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and side, those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. Many crowns? Oh yes. He defeated death. He defeated the world. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. So that you and I today can live and serve and hope not for victory, beloved, but from victory. In other words, there is a checkmate. But the checkmate is against sin and Satan, not on God and His kingdom. Their king is dead. You know, I remember a pastor telling about his visit to Cincinnati Zoo. He said that he noticed an attendant walking into a cage with a wildcat holding nothing but a broom. And as he started sweeping the floor there, he came up to that place where the cat was, the wildcat, and he just brushed him aside, and the cat sort of whisked and disapproved, you know, and tried to show his anger. And the pastor later said to the worker, "Weren't you afraid?" The man said, "Nah, I ain't afraid." He said, "Well, that wildcat must be tame, or you're very, very brave." He said, "No." He said, "He ain't tame, and I ain't brave. It's just that, you see, he's really old, and he ain't got no teeth." You know something, beloved? In this world, in this battle, in this war, and in this conflict, when Satan and the world often cry checkmate against God. There was a poll out the other day that said that, you know, Christianity's going down in America. So I read it. In fact, I read four articles on it. Because the poll, that was the headline. Christianity's declining. So I read the whole poll. Pages and pages. And finally I saw the actual results. And it said, mainline denominations are declining. You know, like the one last week that voted to accept same-sex marriage. Those are declining. It said major religions are declining. And then it said evangelicalism is actually rising. It also had this interesting stat. It said that 50% of all atheists in America over time become believers. That wasn't in the headline. But the world cries checkmate. And sometimes Satan will come to your ear and he will whisper checkmate. Or maybe over and over again give you a check and a check and a check, making you think that soon you're going to lose. Just remember, he's old and he has no teeth. He was defeated. We are called to resist the devil, to overcome the world, to battle against darkness, to trust in the living God at whose feet one day we will all cast our crowns and say, "Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power." Yes, John says, "I saw him. Upon his head were many crowns." Because he has on your behalf won many victories. And so he calls you and he calls me to trust him, to serve him, to obey him, no matter what happens in the world around us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that we can sing as Paul wrote, "Thanks be unto God, which always giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That we can say with Paul, "Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" We thank you that even the greatest enemy has been destroyed, and it's only a matter of time that we see it with our own eyes and our own hearts. I pray God will trust you. May we leave this place with a greater faith and a greater trust and even a greater determination to take your world, your gospel, to a lost and dying world. Bless. Please, to that end, in Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed. God bless you.